Welcome, everybody, welcome. So good to join together again with you. Thank you, worship team, again.
Amazing.
I'm so grateful for all of you. When we first started meeting here, I said, Nathan, they're a little bit nervous about the drums because there are a couple of guest rooms like, hit you in the face there. There's a couple of guest rooms like right on the other side of this wall almost. And so they were a little bit concerned. I said, Nathan, if you could just, I don't know how you can do this, but if you can help us out, you know. I basically told Bumpa for Nathan. And Nathan, you pull it off, man. You keep rhythm, and it's beautiful, and it's not overpowering for this room or this hotel, but it's perfect. I don't know. All of you do such an amazing job. I'm grateful for you all. So I do want to pause for a moment and pray for the people of both Morocco and Libya. You know, we know what our own little lives are struggling, what we're having struggles with, but if you take that out and get a little higher perspective, there are people hurting a lot in Morocco and Libya. Rhonda, would you mind praying if I bring the microphone to you?
Lord, I just thank you that the wind, the waves, weather systems, rain, storms, earthquakes, floods, they all know your name. Yeah. They still know your name. And Lord, I just pray that you would intervene. Even though some of those things have come to pass already, it doesn't matter to you. Time and distance doesn't matter to you. So we lift up the people that have been affected by those things, Lord. The devastation, the not knowing if someone's alive or not alive. Lord, for us, it's just incomprehensible what they might be going through. So we bring them to you, the only one that can comprehend all things. And you have all understanding, you have all wisdom. You know where everyone is at. And you know how to reach people that look unreachable to us. So we just pray for intervention. We pray for safety. We pray for restoration. We pray for clean water and good food, Father, for the things that we take for granted that they don't have right now, safe homes, clothing, I mean, everything, Lord. We just pray that you would restore. You're the God of restoration, and we know you can do it. We turn every single person that's been affected by this over to you. And we ask you that you meet them right where they're at. We know you're able. And we thank you that you love them more than anyone does. And we pray this in Jesus' name and to your glory. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, sure. I didn't tell her in advance I was going to do that, but I knew she'd be ready. She's a prayer warrior, no doubt. No doubt. So if you read the email, what I'm about to say is repetitive, but I'll say it anyway. We went, several of us, on Tuesday to let our appeal be heard before the city council or the planning council, and they accidentally left us off their agenda for the night. So we're going back in 2 weeks. None of us were super happy about it for obvious reasons. We all had our, you know how you get amped up for something. And I told my sister just the day before, I'm like, at least I'm going to know an answer one way or the other tomorrow night by this time, you know. And God laughed and laughed. Not really, but we all had to work through our feelings. But after we were standing on the sidewalk afterwards, and I said, maybe they'll give us a guilt offering in 2 weeks. Maybe, we don't know. So the way I'm choosing to look at it is that God gave us 14 more days of pausing and praying, and I think 9 as of today. So just go into that be still mode and pray. We're not discontinuing looking for different options. I'm still looking for other options because obvious reasons, but I'm trusting that God has a good plan for us and that we don't just sing about him being more than able. We actually believe it. So that's the update. We will keep you posted as much as we can if anything is happening. Okay. Last week, you need something, Doug? I gotcha. I can do it.
I need to turn up my hearing aid.
Oh, yeah, I can't do that. That would be hard to do. Last week we talked about the beautiful contradictions found in the mystery of Jesus. We talked about royalty and humility coexisting in one. We talked about strength and tenderness coexisting in one. Today, we're going to continue the concept of beautiful contradictions. And the first one I want to address is justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. I believe we really misunderstand those two things, and we think it's either justice or mercy. And I don't think that's accurate. And hopefully by the end of the message today, you'll have a different understanding as well of what justice and mercy and how they peacefully existed together in Jesus. We're going to first look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the New American Standard Bible. And some of you are like, yes, my favorite version, finally. Says it this way, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Now, when it talks about hungering and thirsting, first of all, you need to know that word means those who long for righteousness. But what I found this week that was very interesting that I've never learned before is that if you look up that word righteousness in the original Greek, the word is, I'm going to slaughter it. I was hoping somebody who spoke Greek would be here today, but not today. It's okay. It's dikaiosune. Dikaiosune, something like that. Pretty close. But what I want you to know about that word is that there's a dual meaning for that word. It doesn't mean this or this, depending on the context. It's always two meanings in one word. Okay? Every time it's used meaning to two things. And the two words, it can, and you'll probably see this if you look up different translations, because some translations translate the word righteousness from that word, and some translations translate the word justice. And it means both. It doesn't mean one or the other, which I found fascinating. So Jesus, when he said, blessed are those who long for righteousness and justice, what he was saying is, blessed are those who long for rightness with God, righteousness, and rightness with each other, justice. That's what it means. Blessed are those who long for that. Do you know, I am so grateful for God, who's willing to tell us what is right and what is wrong. I'm so thankful for that. He not only tells us, he shows us. Jesus came and lived it out, and he wrote it deep on our hearts, what is right and what is wrong. And the problem with the word justice that I think that we sometimes run into, righteousness and justice, is that we think crime and punishment when we think justice. That person deserves life in prison. That's justice. I don't think that's what Jesus demonstrated. I think he demonstrated restorative justice more than punitive justice. But sometimes for us human beings, we have a hard time because we want someone to pay for what they did. It was wrong, and they need to pay. And I don't think justice is really about someone paying as much as it's about showing them the consequences of their actions hurting them and others around them. Rightness with each other. I'll give you a silly illustration, but I think you'll get it. I was keeping my grandkids this week on Thursday night. My joy, I have so much fun with them. It's such a great time. And my grandson, who's going to be 3 in a week and a half, and my granddaughter, who's going to be 1 year on Tuesday, they discovered the cat fountain. I have this little cat water fountain that my cat likes to play in and drink out of. And so my grandkids discovered the fountain. okay? First of all, the water is dirty. The cat's been playing in it, so I don't really want my grandkids playing in the water and getting germs on their hands and putting their hands in their mouths and blah, blah, blah. The other thing is that it's on a hard surface floor, so when the water gets spilled, what happens to the floor? It gets slippery, so it's not safe, right? Besides, because I said so is still enough for me. That's the way I was brought up. Right? You don't need a reason, just do it, right? So I said to them in a Grammy voice, not in my mama voice, that would have been different, in my Nammy voice, they call me Nammy, I said, hey guys, we're not going to play with the water. That's not safe. It's dirt. I explained all the reasons. I told them why. It's not safe. I did all the stuff, you know. And they looked at me like, yeah, you're not going to do anything about this. And they went right back to it. Okay, the one-year-old I can give a lot of grace to because, you know, I can distract her, redirect her pretty easily. But the three-year-old, he knows better. And I go, okay, guys, if you keep playing with that, I'm going to put the fountain up out of your reach. And Oakland goes, no, Nammy, don't do that. And I go, well, then don't play with it. And he looked at me, and he looked at the fountain, he looked at me, and he looked at the fountain, and he went right back to the fountain. So I didn't scream or yell or start bringing out my Mr. Spank stick that I used to have for my kids. It was a paint stick that I labeled. Does anybody remember my Mr. Spank? I know probably Chris does. My Mr. Spank paint stick. And that was one of the ways I used to discipline my kids. Never left a bruise. I know, poor babies, right? Yeah, they're scarred for life from it. They're functioning members of society who have jobs and aren't in jail. Just saying. And they still love me, which is amazing, right? But I didn't do that with my grandkids. I just calmly went over to it, unplugged it, and put it up out of reach. Lenny was fine. She was like, whatever, I'll go find something else to get into, you know. But Oakland was not happy with me. And he goes over to where it is up on the counter, and he puts his little hands on his hips, and he goes, I am frustrated. He has a feelings chart. I told you before, I think. He's learning all about feelings, which I think is wonderful. I think adults need feeling charts, too. Just saying. But he goes, I am frustrated. And I go, why? And he goes, because I can't reach it. And I go, I know. I said, if you had listened, I wouldn't have had to move it, but now it's out of reach. I'm helping you obey. I'm helping you obey. You see, I told them what was right. I gave them opportunity to choose right. But then after several chances, I removed the option. Why? Because I hate them? No. It's actually the opposite. Because I love them and I want them safe and protected and I want them to learn that my word means something. It's simple to me. It's simple partly because I was brought up in that understanding, so I had it modeled well for me. But it wasn't an absence of love that made me tell them righteousness and enact justice. It wasn't. It was the opposite. And they got over it pretty fast. We moved on to other things and they learned something. You know, I don't always choose so well. When I was a mom, it was harder. It's easier when you're a nanny. I don't know. It's easier. You have so much love. That I had love for my kids. I don't know why. It's just easier to help them understand right and wrong without it being so emotional, you know? But I think so many times we think God is punishing us and he's going, honey, I'm keeping you safe. I'm trying to help you learn what hurts you and what hurts those around you. I'm not being a meanie. But oh, how I love that verse, blessed are those who long for justice and righteousness. They will be satisfied. But it doesn't stop there. He goes, blessed are the merciful. for they will receive mercy. You see, I don't think we have to choose between righteousness, justice, and mercy. I think they're all part of the same mix. I think it's all part of it. Merciful means those who have the capacity and the power to relieve the miserable. That's what it means, right? So even though Oakland was frustrated that he couldn't touch the fountain any longer, I had the power to relieve that suffering either by bringing the fountain down or by engaging him in something different. I relieved his misery by getting him distracted. It's not always that easy, but it is possible, I think. We see in John 2, 13 through 16, Jesus showing justice and mercy again combined. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And within the temple grounds, he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and their money changers seated at their tables. And he made a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away from here. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." You see his righteousness and justice on display because he says, "This is not right. This is not why my Father created the temple, so that you could sell stuff and get rich. That's not the purpose of this." He carefully and thoughtfully wove a whip. He didn't just go ballistic on them, and he didn't weave the whip to hit people. There's no evidence of that in Scripture. I believe he did the whip to scare them. I mean, if I had a whip coming at me, I'm running. You know, even if it's not designed to hit me, I'm still going to get out of the blast zone, you know. But I think he probably wrapped that whip around the tables and just pulled that way. I'm done with this. He goes, this is not, you see, he came along in justice and mercy both in saying, this is not right. Now, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to remove what doesn't belong. I'm going to make it right. I think it's important that we embrace both of these. And we see another instance in Matthew 15, 21 through 28. It says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have justice on me." Is that what she said? No. She said, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he did not answer her with even a word. And his disciples came up and urged him, saying, "Send her away. She keeps shouting at us." But he answered. Who did he answer? The disciples? No. He answered her and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Yet he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." The mystery of Jesus right there. And she said, "Yes, Lord, I agree. Yes, Lord, I agree." That's what "yes, Lord" means. "I agree. But please help, for even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Oh, woman, dear woman." Some translations say, "Dear woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed at once. I love that she came asking for mercy. I love that. She didn't come entitled. She didn't come demanding. She came asking for mercy. And I really believe in my heart that whole discussion of dogs had nothing to do with Jesus telling her she was less than. I think it was his way of helping her and the disciples who were watching the whole thing happen, helping all of them understand righteousness and justice says to me, don't give you any time because I'm here for the chosen ones. But she said, I agree. I know that I don't deserve your time. I know that you were called to a different group. I'm outside the group. I don't really have a place at the table. But her faith was so great. That word great is where we get our word mega from. You have mega faith is what he said. Because she had faith to believe that even the crumbs, even the parts left unconsumed by the chosen ones would be enough to bring healing to her daughter. I don't think I've ever wanted a cookie so bad I was willing to get down under someone's feet and pick up the crumbs and eat them. I'm good. Right? She said, I don't need the whole enchilada. Just give me something that fell on the floor. And that's enough. I believe she was saying, I agree that what is just and fair is that you go and spend your time with the chosen ones. But I also believe that you're good enough and kind enough and strong enough that if I can just get a morsel, it'll be enough. Oh, I love that. And then I think she was like, that's why I said, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And I love when Jesus said, whoa, you have great faith. He only said that to two people. And both of them were not chosen, not Israelites. The other one was the Roman centurion who said, if you just say it without going to my house, I know it'll happen. And in both cases, they were not chosen Israelites, and yet Jesus marveled at their faith. I love that so much. But you see, sometimes I think I cry out for mercy from God without acknowledging that I have failed in the rightness department. I messed up. I need mercy. And that's hard to do. It's hard to acknowledge when you're wrong. Most of us have a tendency to lie, to cover up, to pretend, to ignore, to deny, whatever it takes. Right? But when you come to God for mercy, what you're saying is, I agree that I missed the mark, but now I need mercy. I don't think Jesus telling her what was right made him a hater. Are you hearing me? I don't believe that just because I agree with God when he says this is wrong or this is wrong, I don't think that makes me a hater either. I get frustrated when people talk about haters as if it's anyone who has an opinion different than you. No. No. Now, we need humility, royalty and humility. We need humility in this, definitely. But I'm not a hater just because I believe something is wrong. That doesn't mean I'm going to go throwing around, you know, scriptures at them and condemning them. We'll get to that in a minute. But I'm not a hater because I think something is right that God says is right and think something is wrong that God says is wrong. So we need to kind of take that burden off a little bit. I think we need to be a lover of both aspects of Jesus. Some people would accuse him of having mixed messages because he has righteousness and justice and mercy. But I don't think that's the case. I think I can trust in the goodness of God that even the crumbs on the floor would be enough to make me whole again. To make those I love whole again, to heal. The other beautiful contradiction I want to address today is grace and truth. Grace and truth. In John 1, 14 through 17, in talking about Jesus, that John in this passage calls the Word, but everywhere you see the word capitalized, the Word is talking about Jesus. Okay. The Word became a man and lived among us. We saw his divine greatness, the greatness that belongs to the only Son of the Father. The Word was full of grace and truth. John told people about him. He said loudly, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, the one who is coming after me is greater than I am, because he was living before I was even born." Yes, the Word was full of grace and truth. And from him, we all received one blessing after another. That is, the law was given to us through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. At least three times, maybe four, in that passage, it says grace and truth, talking about Jesus. Two of those times, it says he was full of grace and truth. And some of us, instead of seeing him full of grace and truth, we see him half grace and half truth. And that's not accurate. He was full of both grace and truth, both. Grace means a turning towards for the purpose of giving kindness and favorable attention. But truth means the reality, not the Mandela effect that I talked about last week, not the way we remember it, not our perceptions of the moment. My sister and I, we're so close in many ways, but we're 13 months apart. So sometimes we'll talk about memories from our childhood, and we have such different understandings of those memories. And it's shocking sometimes. I'm like, what? You know, I have no memory of that, or my memory is so different than that. But Jesus came along and said, I love you. I'm turning towards you in kind attention and kind intentions. But now here's the truth. Not my truth or your truth. Here is the truth, the reality that's unchangeable. I love verse 16 where it says, we receive one blessing after another. Some of the passages say grace upon grace. In other words, Jesus came so full of grace that there's more than enough for each one of us, and so much so that when he pours it out on us, it's oozing out on everyone around us. Grace heaped on grace. So before you start telling someone the truth, make sure it is the truth and not your truth. And make sure you're equally full of grace as you are of truth. We cannot turn towards those in kindness and kind intentions and favorable attention to tell them truth until we have that grace to do it. We can't do it. That's why I'm convinced there's no value in spouting political stuff on Facebook. If you can tell me the when, I've never met one person who had their mind changed by a post on Facebook. We get more deeply entrenched in what we think is right. And we think that's stupid. This is true. We need grace and truth, both. They are not at war with each other. They are not opposites. They are together, grace and truth. Mark 2, 13 through 17, Jesus went to the lake again, and many people followed him there. So Jesus taught them. We skim right over that, because the next part is so interesting and different, but we forget, so Jesus taught them. I mean, he taught them for 3 days before giving them fish and bread. So just saying, he spent some time teaching the truth in grace. He was walking beside the lake and he saw a man named Levi, son of Alphaeus. Levi, aka Matthew, was sitting at his place for collecting taxes. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Then Levi stood up and followed Jesus. Later that day, Jesus and his followers ate at Levi's house. There were also many tax collectors and others with bad reputations eating with them. There were many of these people who followed Jesus. So Jesus taught them. But he obviously taught them in a way that did not make them feel excluded. He taught them in a way that invited them to a higher way of thinking. Just saying. When some teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw Jesus eating with such bad people, they asked his followers, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Some translations say scum. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, nah, that's good. They're not that bad. No, that's not what he said. He said, it is the sick people who need a doctor, not those who are healthy. I did not come to invite good people. I came to invite sinners. He didn't say, they're not sinners. They're fine. He didn't say, what Levi's been doing is fine, robbing people. That's not a problem. It's sanctioned by the government. He didn't say, well, they're going to all end up in heaven with us anyway, just as they are, so just get used to the way they are. That's not what he said. Actually, he said, yep, they're bad. They're sick. Yep, they're bad. But I came because I have the only cure for their badness. I have the cure for them. I can help them. I can actually turn my good intentions toward them and help them see a different way of living that doesn't hurt them or others around them. But I turn towards them. I don't turn away from them. How natural is it for us to find someone that we vehemently disagree with? What do? We turn away. You're not in my group. Jesus did the opposite. He turned toward them in love and grace and kindness and the truth. In Mark 16, 14 through 16, it says this. This was after the crucifixion and resurrection. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 followers while they were eating. He criticized them. What? Sweet little Jesus? I thought Jesus only criticized the religious people. Nope. He criticized them because they had so little faith. They were stubborn. Oh, I feel called out. And refused to believe the people who said Jesus had risen from death. He said to them, go everywhere in the world. Tell the good news to everyone. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but those who do not believe will be judged guilty. Do you see grace and truth in that passage? He told them, you need to believe a little bit better. These ladies came and told you I was alive, and you refused to believe them. Why? You saw what I did with Lazarus. Why didn't you believe it could happen with me? Because they did what most of us do. We exalt our experiences over what God says. He had told them repeatedly, I'm going to die. It's not going to be pretty, but I'm going to rise again. He had told them over and over again. But I'm not throwing stones at them because I would have been just as bad. I know. I would have been like, nah, it doesn't matter. I saw him die. Saw him take his last breath. Saw the soldier come and poke him in the side and water came gushing. He was dead. I saw it. That's what we do. We exalt our own perception, our own understanding of reality above what God says. And Jesus said, come on, believe. Just believe. But then he said, go and tell good news. You see, if we as a church, as part of the church, if we can stay in our lane, we'll be good. What's our lane? Believe. Tell the good news. Bada bing, bada boom. Stay in our lane. Believe God above all else and tell people good news. What's his lane? In the last scripture there, but those who do not believe will be judged guilty. Listen, that's part of the mystery. I don't understand that. I'm being straight with you. I don't understand that. I cannot explain that. But all I know is this is not my job to judge. It's not my job. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have an opinion or an understanding of truth. I've spent enough time with the Lord and with His Word that I feel like I have some understanding on truth. But even if I understand something is true, it's still not my job to say, okay, you're missing the mark, so you need to get right or you're going to hell. No. Somebody asked me, do you think this is wrong? I'll tell them what I think and why I think it's true, not from my own experience, from the Word. Anything that's not in the Word, I say, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. You figure it out. Really? But it is never my job to say, guilty. It's not my job. What beautiful contradictions. What if we fully embraced the mystery of Jesus? Instead of saying, I'll take half of Jesus, please. Because that's what we do sometimes. What if we say, I like this half, but the other half confuses me, so I'm just going to leave the other half over there and not embrace that and just take half. No. Give me Jesus. All of him. The parts I adore, the parts that leave me scratching my head. Give me all of him. Because I can't walk in grace and truth. I can't walk in justice and mercy. I can't do it without having all of him. I want the royalty and the humility. That's such a strange combination to me. I want the strength and the tenderness. I want the justice and the mercy. I want the grace and the truth. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the mystery we find in Jesus. I thank you for your word that tells us it gives you delight to hide treasures for us and then watch as we find them. You created us to love mystery, and yet sometimes we get frustrated by it because we don't understand it. We can't reach it, like Oakland. We can't reach it. But God, we come to you and we want all of you. We don't want to section out the parts that leave us confused or that maybe we even disagree with. We don't want to section those out. We want to embrace all of you. So help us to know what that looks like practically. It's one thing to say on Sunday morning, I want all of Jesus, but then we spend so much time feeding one side or the other, and we don't get all of Jesus. We get all of the world, really. So help us not to be little parrots of, quote, our side. Help us to soak in you, to soak in your word, to soak in your truth, to soak in your royalty and humility, to soak in your strength and tenderness, to soak in your righteousness, justice, and mercy, to soak in your grace and truth. We need you. Have mercy on us, God. We call out for your mercy in helping us to live in a way that honors you every moment of every day, no matter what environment we're in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So next week, we'll wrap up this monthly series with the mystery of Jesus, the perfect one. It's going to be fun. There is an offering box in back. It looks a little different than our normal ones, but it's one that we can take out and bring in. A little white box. There's tithing envelopes if you need them. There's connection cards if you're not getting our emails. You can do that. There's little cards that have our website on them. If you run into somebody in the lobby on your way out and they go, what's going on? And you say, hey, it's a church, give them a card. Like, give them one of those cards and just say, you know, we're meeting here right now while we're waiting for God to show us our next place. Now we have 9 more days to pause and pray. So pause and pray. Love you guys. If you want prayer, more prayer today, step out here. The sun is shining. I'll pray with you, or Ken will pray with you, or somebody will pray with you. Okay? Love you guys. Have a great week.